Thank you, Betsy. That was beautiful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do want to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. Amen. Would you open up your Bibles this morning to John 16? In the Gospel of John, we're reminded that Ken challenged us last week to begin reading in the Gospel of John. And I hope that you have done that. I know I have. And it's a beautiful book. As a matter of fact, most people will tell you, particularly new Christians, or those who do follow up with new Christians, I mean like Billy Graham and others, that the best place to tell a new convert to begin reading in the Bible is not Ecclesiastes or Leviticus, okay? It really should be the Gospel of John. It's very simple, even though Mark actually was the first gospel ever written. But the Gospel of John just explains more and more who Jesus is. So in the Gospel of John, we read the account of Jesus and his disciples having the Last Supper. That's what's taking place here in chapter 16. And this is the Last Supper before the day he was to be crucified. Now, the disciples did not know this yet, although he had talked about this earlier. But this evening was so important in the life of Jesus and his disciples that the writer John took 6 whole chapters to cover the events that night. That, to me, is pretty awesome. So when you read, and you reach chapter 16, and you read down here in verse 32, you read these words, and I'm going to stop in the middle of it, and you'll see why in just a minute. But Jesus is saying to them, "Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone." Now, we're going to stop there just for the time being. Now, think about that for a moment. The disciples had been with Jesus daily for 3 years. They had left their families, their homes, their vocations. He had them sleeping out under the stars. He had them walking to other villages. He had them staying in other people's homes and depending on others for donations so they could continue their ministry. And now they were at a very nice annual meal called the Passover meal. And I'm sure they were thinking about and anticipating what this ministry was going to do next and what it was going to mean. However, Jesus makes the strange statement that they are going to be scattered and they will leave him alone. Now, Jesus knew what it meant to be alone. He knew what loneliness was also. Because hadn't he spent 40 days in the wilderness after he got baptized, and he was alone in the wilderness, wasn't he? But this was something different between him and his disciples, his closest friends. They were going to abandon him. And he would be alone physically. He would no longer have their company for a period of time, as we know. And he knew what it meant to experience loneliness. Now today I'd like to speak to you on that topic of loneliness or being alone. So I've entitled my message, "Never Alone." The first thing I'd like to say about this topic is that we see that loneliness is a real problem in our world today. Some of you may have missed this on the news, but last month, the Prime Minister of Great Britain appointed Tracy Crouch as the new Minister of Loneliness for that country. Isn't that amazing? She is to take on the, quote, generational challenge to tackle an issue affecting 9 million people living in the United Kingdom, young and old. That's 14% of the population that had been identified as chronically lonely. Now, if you would take those figures and transfer those over to America, because our cultures are somewhat similar, that would translate to about 45 million people in America out of a population of around 325 that would say that they feel chronically alone or lonely. Now, you and I know that loneliness, or those that are alone, some are lonely by choice. Some are lonely by choice. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, by the way. Some are lonely by choice. And I remember when I was serving in the military in Alaska, and I've told you, some of you all, these stories. But in that particular assignment, I was away from my family for a year, and I would travel to 6 radar sites in the southern part of Alaska. Some of you have been to Alaska on a cruise, but I was out in what they call the bush. And we'd go visit these radar sites and see people out there who were on military assignments, some as small as 50 man units, and some as much as 500. But I would go and visit these people, and I would pass through these Eskimo villages by Piper Cub or bush plane, whatever, and then take whatever they'd get out there, even though I never did get on a dog sled. I always wanted to do that. But anyway, I remember one time running into a guy at the airport in one of these places where we'd switch over these planes, and he was talking to me because he saw me in uniform. We talked about it, and he had moved to Alaska from the lower 48 because he wanted to be alone. You've seen this if you've watched any television where they talk about people living in Alaska, you know, going out into the wilderness, claiming a piece of land, building their own log cabin, killing their moose every year, and fishing and all of that. And I never will forget, as I talked to this man about that, he said, when you go back to the lower 48, just tell those people in Washington to leave us alone. We're okay up here in Alaska. We don't need them, and we don't want them up here telling us what to do. And I thought, oh, he's made a choice to be alone. And some people do that. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But you know, most people are lonely, or they are alone by circumstances in life. Certainly, the death of a spouse can bring on loneliness caused by the circumstances beyond our control. Certainly, the death of a relationship through a divorce can bring on loneliness. Certainly, the circumstances like being captured in a war and being a POW, or being incarcerated in a jail in solitary confinement. And you and I have read a number of stories and seen it depicted on the screen about prisoners of war, particularly in Vietnam and even other wars, World War II and so forth, where some of these people were confined, and they were confined alone. And they had to draw from their strength from within. But also, research has shown us, and when I saw that story about England appointing a minister of loneliness, I thought, boy, that'd be interesting to see that done in the United States. So I thought I would just Google that. Be careful. Don't just Google loneliness, by the way. I want to tell you. Okay? Don't do that. You're going to get all kind of stuff. I Googled this story in the United Kingdom, and I read everything that I could read on that. And finally, I said, asked my wife if she would come back and do that thing you do, you know, so we could print all this stuff out. And I had 16 pages of research that they had done in the United Kingdom alone about loneliness and being alone. Research has revealed that teenagers and young people, young adults, have the highest degree of loneliness. Over half the people in this age group are lonely. And why is that so? Well, one reason is that they are in the process of transition. They are separating from their parents, and they may not have yet developed a very close relationship with other peers, and some adolescents just have problems making friends. Some of this research went on to say that it suggested that around 12% of the people over 65 complain that loneliness is a serious problem. And I thought this was an interesting fact. One study found out that twice as many married women feel lonely as married men. I thought that was an interesting research. And then some more. Loneliness can cause adverse health effects. A study done in the United Kingdom, this is what it says. Loneliness not only makes us unhappy, but it's bad for us. Being lonely like this, it says, is almost like smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's the adverse effect on our health. So what do we do about all that? Well, we need other people for sure. We have the world's answers. We need other people. We need family members, that's for sure. We need church family, that's for sure. We need connections. We need clubs. We even need a senior daycare camp or opportunity if that is a need. You might need that. But I like this one of all. This one best of all. It said the best way for people who live alone to cope with loneliness, that's the easiest way, is to have some pets. Now, I'm not a cat person, okay? But I do like dogs. But you and I know that having something like that is very important. So there are many ways that people cope with loneliness that research showed. And there's just so much more that I could say about that that I wouldn't have the time to say that here. But loneliness is a real problem in our day, and the Bible has a whole lot to say about that. And so secondly, we see the promise of God not to leave us alone. Not to leave us alone. Someone has counted in the Bible that there are 7,474 promises in the Bible alone. With 66 books, that's about an average of 113 promises per book, some more, some less. Now, you and I, when we talk about promises in the Bible, that we have to be aware that there are what they call universal promises, whosoever will. You know, we talk about whosoever will may come. Jesus said that. That's a universal promise. If you want to come to Jesus, you can come to Jesus. Anybody can do that. That's his universal invitation. However, in the Bible, there are also some very personal promises that are found. In the Old Testament, we read in Genesis 2:18 where it said, it is not good for man to be alone. In God's plan, we should not be alone. And therefore, God said, I will make him a helper suitable. That word there in the Hebrew means corresponding to him. Corresponding to him. So that was God's promised design. God didn't clone Adam. He made a human being suitable or corresponding to Adam as a man. So that was God's plan. It was not God's plan for man to be alone. The other day, my wife and I took a drive up to Gatlinburg to have some lunch, and we were coming back from Gatlinburg over the mountain. And we came around this curve, and of course, if you've ever driven that road, you know, you got to keep your eye on the road for sure. But as you round these curves, you know, there's these pull-offs where you can overlook, the overlook and everything like that. So we come around this curve, and lo and behold, here was a car pulled over at this overlook, and here was a man down on his knees, and here was a lady standing, and my wife said, he's proposing to her. He's putting a ring on her hand. Now, I wanted to pull over and take a picture of that, but there was somebody behind me. Come find out, it was a park ranger. Probably a good thing I didn't. But that was a very private moment for them. But that man had learned what the Scripture said, that I'll make him a helper suitable for him, corresponding to him. Now, mostly I've been speaking here about physical and emotional loneliness, but now I want to move to about spiritual loneliness. Because Jesus was telling his disciples right here, he said that they were going to leave him alone physically, but then he continued, and this we know, it's on the front of your bulletin right there. He says, yet I am not alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And that's the whole point Jesus was trying to tell his disciples and to assure his disciples. And he had been talking to them earlier about this, because over there in chapter 16, verse 7, notice there, he said, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So here Jesus wanted to give them a word of assurance. And certainly you and I know that he was trying to say to them, you can count on God. You can count on him. And I got to thinking about that. Back through the Bible, there are numerous stories. And many of these we teach in Good News Club. And many of these we've studied in Sunday school and you've heard sermons about. But I think about the story about Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was alone there. But yet, physically he was alone, but you and I know that God was with him. And I think about Jonah in the fish's stomach. Now, Jonah was thrown overboard, and you know that story. And the shipmates just wanted to get rid of him. So God provided a big fish to swallow him. And I'm sure that Jonah felt at that time he was alone, but you and I know he really wasn't alone because God knew where he was. And then I think about Elijah in the cave, and we know the great stories of Elijah and all of this. And he finds himself in a cave running from Jezebel. He thinks he's alone, but you and I know that he's not really alone, is he? Because God is with him because he believes in this God. And yet he tries to convince God, I'm the only one left on this whole earth that believes in you. You ever had that kind of pity party? There is nobody else that cares for you like me, Jesus. Nobody wants to serve you like me. And all that, he went through that, and he was exhausted. We know that. But yet God said to him, you're not alone. I'm here with you. And by the way, there are 7,000 other Israelites that believe me too. And then I think of Esther. The pastor's been teaching through the Old Testament on Wednesday evening, and we just completed the book of Esther, where she faced an angry king, and although there were a lot of people around there, in essence, she faced him alone. But she knew that God was with her. Physically, she faced him alone. And then I think about John the Baptist. After his great ministry, he finds himself alone in a cell about to be executed. And you know, he sent and asked Jesus, are you the one we talked about? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus told his disciples, you go and tell him that he did the right thing, basically, is my paraphrase. But he wasn't alone in that prison. And then I think about the number of times that the Apostle Paul found himself alone in a prison, and he even wrote about those accounts sometimes. But yet he was not alone. Granted, there were times there were people with him, but there were times when he was alone physically in a cell. But you and I know that he wasn't alone because the Heavenly Father was with him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28:20, Jesus told them, he said, in what we call the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. If you go back and look up that word always, as far as I know, it still means always. It doesn't mean until the end of this year. It doesn't mean until the next presidential election. It doesn't mean until you have another birthday. It means always. Always I will be with you. You heard that joke one time where a person was afraid to fly, and this one person was trying to convince him to fly, and he said, no, I'm not going to fly because Jesus promised me, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. My mother would never get in a plane. But in all seriousness, Jesus meant that. Jesus was telling his disciples, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. And Jesus knew what it was to have the Father with him. Because we see right there in John 16:32 again these words, I am not alone because the Father is with me. We have there the beautiful coming together of what we call the Trinity. And that's a whole subject, different subject for another day. But thirdly, I want you to see the presence of God making a difference in lonely people's lives. And we've seen that from the Bible, but now I want to share this with you. Some years ago, Billy Graham received a letter from a listener. This lady had been crippled by arthritis, and she was crippled so much so she had to stay in a sitting position. She couldn't lie down on her bed. She couldn't get any more comfortable than just sleeping in a sitting position. So she wrote Billy Graham this letter, and part of this letter went like this. Well, first of all, she had been that way for 5 years, five long, weary, painful years. She had been unable to stretch out to lie down. And yet she wrote him these words. She said, "I have spent many a day alone, but never a lonely day." I like that. Many a day alone, but never a lonely day. Why could she write that? Because it was Christ who made the difference in her life. It was Christ who made that difference. There are several benefits to having the presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit as a result of accepting Jesus Christ in our lives personally. One of these is peace. If you go further down there in John's Gospel and read that last verse there in verse 16, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you that so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world." In other words, in this world, Jesus, he promised his disciples, you're going to have tribulation. I want to ask you something. Did they have tribulation? Oh, yeah. Have you ever had tribulation? One guy said, "I'm tired of tribulating. I've had so much come my way." And sometimes we think the tribulation will never end. But Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But he says this, but take courage because I have overcome the world. He didn't say, take courage, you're going to elect a different president. Or take courage, you know, the problems in North Korea are going to go away. And on we could go with illustrations. But he said, take courage because I have overcome the world. What Jesus was saying to them is, you can have peace if you believe in me because I have overcome the world. H.G. Wells, many of you remember that the writer H.G. Wells, he wrote this on his 65th birthday. He said, "I am 65 and lonely, and I have never found peace." Never found peace. I'm always amazed when I hear the stories of people dying through the news, you know, through different ways, mostly rock stars and Hollywood people and all of that. And I've always asked myself, you know, and I'm not talking about just dying of old age here now, but what really happened? And when you take time to follow that story, you'll find out that many of them were in despair. They were lonely. And they tried everything in the world, you know, to find peace, but they didn't find peace through alcohol and illegal drug abuse. They didn't find peace through pornography. They didn't find peace through sex outside of marriage. And the list could go on and on and on. And it's all covered up. It's all a cover up from being lonely and a lack of peace. Because you see, the only real cure for that is Jesus and some rehabilitation, of course. Jesus is the real answer. Loneliness is a real problem among millions in this world. And Jesus promised that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that God, with God in our lives, we will never be alone. In other words, his companionship is another benefit. His peace, his companionship. So when you and I consider the life of Jesus and the ministry that he brought his presence and his peace to the widow, he brought it to the divorced. He brought it to the ill. He brought it to the wounded. And on we could go. You and I may live alone, but that doesn't mean we cannot have the peace of God in that loneliness. So you may live on a college campus as a college student. You may live in a large city as a single person out of college trying to establish a career. You may be new in the military and be on a military base, and you can still feel alone with thousands of people around you. Because I know what that was like when I joined the Air Force at the age of 17, before I was a Christian. You can get lonely with thousands of people around you. You can be lonely in Death Valley when they're playing the very best team to play. A lot of noise going on around you and a lot of people around you, but you can still be lonely if you don't have Jesus in your heart. In John 14, 18, Jesus assured his followers, he said, again, "I will not leave you. I will come to you." Now, a passage of Scripture that we shared with our Good News Club the other day, Pastor Ken did, and I just wanted to add this. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The writer puts it this way. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So he goes back and wants you to look at this. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. In the Greek language, that's called a triple negative, meaning no, not, never. In other words, he wants you to understand, you can count on Jesus. He will never leave you, no matter what your circumstance is. And then he said, and then the psalmist went on to say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. So we don't have anything to be afraid of. Peace, his companionship, no fear, and I will not leave you, I will not desert you or abandon you. And that to me, my friends, is one of the greatest verses on the assurance of salvation that you can give people. And Satan, one of the best things that he ever tries to do, the best he tries to do is not good, but is try to take a new convert and try to convince him, you really didn't mean what you said at church the other day. Or when you asked Jesus in your heart, oh, you didn't really mean that, did you? How do you know? Well, I want to assure you that you can give him back verses like this. Because Jesus said he would never leave me. I've invited him into my heart. He will never leave me. And we have that great assurance. So I want to ask you something. Will you let Jesus be your minister of loneliness? You don't have to have the government to appoint that, by the way. That's a gift, isn't it? Whosoever will may come to Jesus. Whosoever will may come to Jesus. There's an old hymn that we used to sing years ago. And it's in a Broadman hymnal, and Tom will know this. It was arranged by B.B. McKinney. It's not in any of our current Baptist hymnals, but that hymn is Never Alone. Some of you remember singing this. I'm going to try. I'm not going to sing it, by the way, and you'll appreciate that. But I want to read the words. The person who penned these words wrote this. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptations are sharp and keen. I feel a peace of knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger. When earthly friends are gone, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. When in affliction's valley, I'm treading the road of care, my Savior helps me to carry my cross when heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down, my Savior whispered his promise, never to leave me alone. He died for me on the mountain. For me, they pierced his side. For me, he opened that fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me, he waiteth in glory, seated upon the throne. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. You believe that? Amen. I believe it. He will never leave us alone. As a matter of fact, he's with us now. And he will be with us forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. He will. Now, some of you came today and said, I didn't need to hear that message because I'm not alone. But you know somebody that is, don't you? You know somebody is that is alone, and you can talk to them and you can share with them. And you can try to be a friend to them. So what are we to take away from all of this? What are some lessons to take away? When I was preparing this message, I went back to my file cabinet at home where I keep a lot of little articles and things, and I found this, and my wife reminded us that we had it. But it's called Journeying Through Loneliness. It's written by Dr. Susan Muto. Number one, don't wallow in self-pity. Don't wallow in self-pity. Number two, move from self-centered relationships to committed friendships. Number three, bring your loneliness before God. That's what we're trying to talk about today. Bring your loneliness before God. I think that's what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples. And witness to other people. Number four, begin to enjoy the creative possibilities of solitude. Begin to enjoy that. Number five, take time alone to assess the direction of your life. God may have a new plan for you. God may have something totally new in your life that you've never even thought of that He wants to do in your life. And I've known of people who have had second careers and all kind of things like that when they found themselves alone because they sought God and sought the direction of their life. And then number six, know yourself, and I like this one, like yourself. And be faithful to who you are. Now those are free. If you want a copy of those, I'll give you a copy. But with that in mind, would you let Jesus be your minister of loneliness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, that Jesus has assured us that we don't have to be alone, no matter where we live, no matter what our circumstances or what has happened to us, but that we can always call upon you. And dear Lord, for those of us who have done that, and we know what it is to feel the presence of Christ in our lives on a daily basis, we now have a witness, we now have a mission to be a witness to other people who need to hear that good news. So God, this message really is for all of us. And help us to understand that and to apply that. Now, Heavenly Father, there's no doubt in a crowd this size that there's somebody here that needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I pray, dear God, right now that as you're speaking to their hearts, that they'll be willing to just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've been running from you, and I know that you have been wanting me to turn to you. And today I'm going to turn to you. I'm tired of being without you in my life. I want Jesus to come in and save me. I want Jesus to come in and be present in my life and give me the peace that only He can give because of the Father being present. Take now this invitation, Lord God, and use it to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Tom comes and leads us in our invitation hymn, we'll ask you to stand. I'll be down front if you want to come and speak to me or have a word of prayer, however God leads you. You just respond. Would you do that, please? God bless you. Thank you for coming today. God bless you. Be careful. Don't catch the cold, the cough, the flu, or anything else, all right, this week or any time after that, all right? God bless you. Thank you for coming. Be sure to speak to Tom. Tell him how much we appreciate him and his wife coming over to be with us today. Pray for the pastor and the mission team as they're away. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us in worship and studying your Bible. We thank you, dear God, for how you've spoken to us in all different ways. We ask you now to depart with us as we go forth to be your witnesses in a world that desperately needs us. In Christ's name, amen.